Well, we are continuing in our study on faith. And again, I realize that there have been many sermons on faith. The problem is a lot of those sermons have had a mixture of good and bad. And you say, well, what do you mean good and bad? Well, good when it lines up with the Word, bad when it doesn't line up with the Word. And a lot of the teachings on faith that have been basically good, like an entire series, maybe it's good. It's like it doesn't go far enough to help us understand about living by faith. But when you understand what living by faith really means, and then you apply what God has shared in His Word concerning living by faith, you're going to get the results. And that's been a major challenge for a lot of people in the body of Christ, is that I think I'm living by faith, but I'm not getting the faith results. Well, the problem's not with God, and the problem's not with His Word. The problem must be with my application of the Word or my lack of understanding concerning what He has said in His Word relative to faith. So anyway, I need to learn about that, and I need to, because, I mean, Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, if your faith is what it ought to be, nothing will be impossible to you. Nothing. That means everything relative to what God has said in His Word and His promises to me, it's all possible to me. Jesus said, if you believe in me, then the works I do, you shall do also. Well, in the body of Christ, we oftentimes don't believe that because we don't think anybody can do the works of Jesus. In other words, we're willing to argue with our Lord and Savior about what He has said. And He said, but I told you that if you believe, you can do my works. Oh, but Jesus, man can't do your works. He says, look, I said, if you believe, you can do my works. Oh, but Jesus, you raised the dead. I said, if you believe, you can do my works. But Jesus, you healed the blind and the deaf and the maimed. I said, if you believe, you can do my works. But Jesus, you don't understand. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I said, if you believe, you can do my works. If you believe. So then it's not a matter of it can't be done. It's a matter of what I believe. And Jesus said, if your faith is what it ought to be, nothing shall be impossible to you. So therefore, I can sit back and I can just scratch my religious head and just say, well, it sounds good, but if it were going to happen, I mean, if it were really going to happen, I mean, if it were truly for today and really going to happen, it would be happening for me and my church. How arrogant. Well, if God wants it to happen, it will happen. How arrogant. God has already said in His Word. He's already said in His Word. If you believe, you can do the works. And if you believe, if your faith is what it's supposed to be, nothing shall be impossible. So the problem's not with God. The problem is with me. The problem is with the religious system in the churches. The problem is with the traditions. The problem is with everything that man doesn't understand. And so what we do then, we establish these religious systems. We call them denominations and whatever. And we put people in charge who actually don't believe the Word of God. Oh, but I do believe the Word of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe you must be born again, and I believe you have to put your faith in Jesus. Otherwise, the blood can't cleanse you, and so on and so forth. I do believe. Okay, you believe that. But do you understand you're believing that right here, and there's all this other that remains? So why don't you want to believe the rest of it?
Well, because you believe it your way, and we'll believe it our way.
There is no believe it your way, believe it my way. There's only believe it God's way. You can be born again and play those religious games and you're still going to heaven. But you go to heaven with an empty basket. You go to heaven with nothing to show according to what God says we ought to be able to show. So, with all of this being true, then I need to find out, what is this living by faith stuff all about?
I know what it's about, Brother Martin. It's about having lots of money in the bank and cars in the garage. And
No. Living by faith means conforming to the image of Christ. Living by faith means living according to this born-again life that we have. Or this born-again spirit, this new nature that we receive from God when we accepted Jesus. Living by faith means living according to everything that God has said. And Jesus even said as much. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
So if I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then I do not have the liberty to go through the Word of God and say, well, you know, we don't believe this for today. Well, I know the Apostle Paul wrote it to the church, but we don't believe that is for today. Well, show me where the Apostle Paul said, and these things shall no longer apply to the church after such and such a date. I mean, it's not in there. So we struggle. We struggle because we've sat in religious systems and we have been inundated with information that has nothing to do with truth. Because of that, our belief system has been corrupted. And as long as we live with a corrupted belief system, there's no way we're going to have the faith that we need to make it through this life according to the standard that's been established for us in Scripture. You say, well, Brother Martin, what is that standard? Very simple. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So therefore, if I look at the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see what He accomplished living by faith, then that is the standard that I shoot for. That's what can be done. Whether I ever get there or not, it doesn't change the fact that it can be done. And so I see the standard. I see what I'm supposed to be able to do. I see where, if I stay on this path, I see where this path is going to take me. You say, well, where is it going to take you? Conforming to the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So I go from glory to glory and conform to that image. And the more I do, the more of His works I'm accomplishing. See, this is not such a crazy idea if you stick to Scripture. But the moment you start introducing, but my pastor says, but my church believes, but our denomination has said, the moment you start introducing all of that, but where I live, we think it this way. Where I live, in fact, I've run into this. I mean, yes, I'm here in Australia. I'm from the United States. But it's amazing. I have run into people who, because of their national culture, will alter what God's Word says and then come across and explain it as though, well, it's really not like that for us where we live. No, I'm sorry. The Word of God is the Word of God. You understand this? The Word of God is the Word of God. It doesn't matter where you live. So maybe you can't read English. Well, it doesn't matter. The Word of God is still the Word of God. We'll get it in a language that you can read. Do you realize what I'm saying here? So if I'm going to be pleasing unto God and I'm going to fulfill everything that God's called me to do, I have to live by faith. I have to live according to what He has given me. And then another aspect of living by faith, and this is kind of the direction we want to go today. Living by faith means walking in the direction of the unknown. Living by faith means walking in the direction of the unknown. Now you say, well, that sounds kind of foolish. Well, no, not really. And I'm going to show you in Scripture what God means by that. Living by faith means moving in the direction of the unknown. The standard that we have in the Word of God is to trust God no matter what. Some people would call that blind faith. Well, what's the problem with that? Because if your blind faith is in a God who is good, then how can you possibly go wrong? Living by faith also believes that God's way is best no matter who, what, where, why, how, or when. God's way is best. And it doesn't matter what else is out there and what else is going on, God's way is best. But we don't always understand God's way. And the problem with that is what? Well, but I need to understand it. Why? Is it God's way? Yes. Is He going to do you wrong? Well, no. Does He love you? Well, yeah. So then what's wrong with doing it God's way? I don't understand it. And the problem is what? No. What you're telling me is you really don't trust Him until He comes down off the throne, sits down with you in your living room to drink a long black. I learned that term while I'm over here. And then explain to you everything that you think you need to know so that your emotions are satisfied, then you believe it's okay to trust Him
then you're not going to do anything. I mean, that's what you're really telling me. Because if you truly trust God, it doesn't matter what He tells you to do. You just do it. Walking by faith means walking in the direction of the unknown. And for every one of us here today, and every one of us, everybody listening to this, change is difficult for everyone. Now, some people struggle with it more than others, and I understand that. Just because we're different, that doesn't mean you're worse. We're just all different. And some people struggle with change more than others. The thing is, if the change being presented to us comes from God, then it is good change. Our emotions may be screaming, "No! No! I can't do that!" Why? Do you realize what that's going to do to me? My job, my family, my money, my this, my... Whoa, what did you... What are you saying? I said, do you realize what this is going to do to my life, my job, my money, my family, my... All I'm hearing is my. What about you've been purchased with the blood of Christ and you are not your own? What about that? But you still don't understand, do you, Brother Martin? What about my life? My... You see what I mean? And so we're so concerned we're going to lose something. And that's what it comes down to. We perceive change as meaning loss, when according to God's plan, change means growth and increase. You say, wait a minute. Hold on. How can you say that? Let me explain something to you, Brother Martin. Right now, I'm living in an 8,000 square foot house. Now, I don't know what that translates into over here in Australia, but it's big. I'm living in an 8,000 square foot house, and I've got a 4-car garage with 4 vehicles, and I'm making $680,000 a year, and I'm this, and I've got this, and I've got that, and if I do what God's telling me to do, I'm going to have to sell everything, pack up what's left, and move over here, and I'm going to have a house that is less than half of what I have now. And I'm not going to have my job. The fact of the matter is, I don't know if I'll even have a job. If I do what God's telling me to do, do you understand how much I'm going to lose? You're missing the big picture. Do you understand how much you're going to gain? Do you say, no, Brother Martin, I flat out don't. That's why walking by faith is walking in the direction of the unknown. But if it's a direction that God has set before you, you can't lose. It's impossible. It's change. It will be different, but you can't lose. It's absolutely impossible to lose. That's why we have to be reconciled, or we have to come to the conclusion on the inside that what God is telling me is really for my benefit. It's also for the benefit of the kingdom. He's not going to tell you to do anything that's not benefit for the kingdom. So if it's for my benefit and it's for the benefit of the kingdom, you know what else? It's a benefit for you. So if I don't do what God tells me to do, I am going to have a negative impact on my own life, on the kingdom, and on you. And I'll be held accountable for that. You say, Brother Martin, it's too early for anything that heavy. Can we please move on? I understand what you're saying. I really do. But see, we generally don't think of it like that. We think of, how does it impact me, and if I'm married, me and my wife, and if I'm married with kids, me, my wife, and my kids, and if I'm married with kids and a dog, me, my wife, the kids, and a dog. I mean, how's it going to impact? You see what I'm saying? But I like it, you know, the way things are. You're in a comfort zone. You're in a comfort zone. And it's not that God... I'm not prophesying that God's telling people, everybody here, okay, next week, pack up, move. No. No, I'm not. What I'm saying is, following God always means change in some way. The change for you may not mean that you leave where you are. But let's look at some of this. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 46. Living by faith means trusting God, no matter what. And God has developed for each one of us a destiny that can only be fulfilled if we are walking and living by faith in what He has said to do. In Isaiah chapter 46, if you look in verse 9, He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Now where he says here at the beginning, verse 9, remember the former things, what he is saying is call a personal timeout. Sit down and think of what I have done in your life throughout the past. Have I ever failed you? Well, no, God, you've never failed me. Have I come through? Yes. Have I helped you? Yes, you've helped. Okay, he says, all right, now. With that in mind, remember this. I am God. I am eternal God, and there is none like me. Nobody. Meaning there is nobody in this life that you can trust above God. I trust my wife. I do. I trust her. But I can't trust her at the level I can trust God. I mean, He's God. I mean, He's God, the Creator. Why would I not want to trust somebody who's got so much power, He can create a universe that thousands of years later, we still haven't figured out how big it is. I mean, we're spending billions of dollars to send spacecraft into outer space to try to figure out the magnitude of the universe. And God's up there just laughing. He says, I don't care how many spaceships you build, you're not going to figure this thing out. I'm God. I am God and there is none like me. And He says, now let me tell you something about me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, I can tell you what's going to happen from start to finish. Now, you can't do that if you don't know what the finish is. That means God, it's just incredible. It's like it's like God is sitting on the outside of time, which, I mean, He is. He created time. Which, just ponder on that. He created time. How can you create time? Well, when you're God, you can do things like that. You can create time. So he's outside of time. He's not bound by time. And it's almost like there's this time line. And over here we have Adam. And over here we have the end of the book of Revelation. Okay? And so God, He looks at the whole thing. And He knows every one of us and our personal timeline. And He knows how our timeline fits into the timeline of created history, if you will. He knows the beginning and He knows the end. How can He know the end? I mean, we don't know the end. We aren't God. He just said, I'm God, there's none like me. Let's think about this here. So He knows the beginning from the end. He says, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So, you know, if God wanted to, He could answer all your questions. God, what am I going to do next week? He can say, well, here's what you're going to do. Well, how do you know that? I'm God. Well, God, what are my kids going to do Friday night? Don't be surprised. He might let you in on that one, what they're thinking of doing. Yeah, keep that in mind, parents. Keep that in mind, parents. Oh, I've heard stories where parents have done that, prayed and asked God, and God's told them what the kids are planning to do, and the parents have gone to the kids and said, tonight when you leave, you better not be going over to blah, blah, such and such, and do this. And their jaws drop, their eyes, their face gets pale. How did you know? I can hear God. I've heard stories like that. Hey, listen, all it takes is one or two times of that happening, and your kids are going to have a whole new level of respect for you. You know that thing you got in your purse that you picked up over at Johnny's house? Get rid of it now. Well, what are you talking about? Well, you know, the such and such thing. You know, whatever that means. It's like, how did you know? Wouldn't you like to know? And so God says, look, I know the difference. I can tell you about the things that haven't yet been done. That's how smart I am. Well, I'll fool you, God. I just won't go there. I'll go over here. And God said, I already knew you were going to make that decision. Yeah, after a while, this gets kind of frustrating. It's like, I can't do anything and He doesn't know about it. He said, that's right, He's God. There's none like Him. And then He says at the end of verse 10, my counsel, my will, my word, my decisions, my desires, my decrees, my counsel shall stand. Meaning, everything I desire, it's not going to change. Doesn't mean you're going to do it. Doesn't mean you will choose it. Doesn't mean you'll come into agreement with me and live it, but it still stands. Yes, but I don't believe it that way. It still stands. Yes, but God, our church doesn't preach it that way. It still stands. Yes, but God, Reverend so-and-so said those things had passed away. It still stands. Well, if it still stands, what about Reverend so-and-so? He ain't standing. What do you mean he's not standing? Well, he's not standing on my word. He's standing on his own counsel. And that's what he's giving you. My counsel stands. You're not going to change my counsel. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, let me say it this way, counsel that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So therefore, everything he says, I've got a responsibility to live according to that counsel. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. So if God can declare the beginning from the end, because he knows the beginning from the end, then doesn't it stand to reason that if I'm going to live by faith, I should be living according to what he has said and what he tells me? Doesn't it stand to reason that he has already, if he knows the beginning from the end, doesn't it stand to reason that he has already planned out a destiny for me? No matter what it is. He's already got it planned out in heaven. Remember when Jesus was praying? And he said, not my will, but thine be done. God's will cannot be done unless it has already been established in heaven. Therefore, God's will being done in our lives is God's will in heaven, already established, beginning and the end, being transferred from heaven down here to us, and we live it out. Because in heaven, think of it like this. There's a big file cabinet in heaven. One of those drawers has your name on it. And if you want to know the plan for your life, God, what's in it for me? What's going on here? He opens the file, and he goes through, and he pulls out next month, and he gives it to the Holy Spirit, and he says, here, transfer this information to them. You say, well, Brother Martin, how does the Holy Spirit do that? We'll get into that here a little bit later. But real quickly, when you pray in tongues, that enables the Holy Spirit to transfer that information. I don't believe in praying in tongues. Well, okay, don't believe it. But his counsel about praying in tongues still stands. And we talked about that here the other night. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You say, oh, I don't want to die. Well, let's look at this from God's perspective here a little bit. I look at my plan, my way, my designs, and I think, okay, I'll do this over here. I'm going to go do this. And God says, well, why are you going to do that? Well, because God, it's a needful thing. It needs to be done. And God says, tell me again what you're going to do. Well, God, I'm going to go down over here to the street corner, and I'm going to preach Jesus and pass out tracts. There's lost people all over the place, God. They need to hear about Jesus. God says, okay, how'd you come up with that idea? What? Very simple, God. In your word, you said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, my little corner of the world is this corner of the street, and I'm going to preach the gospel and pass out tracts. And God says, okay, but let me ask you this question. How did you come up with that? I said, well, God, I just told you. In your word, it says, yeah, I know what my word says. But what I want to know is how you came up with the idea to take my word and interpret it to mean go to the street corner and preach the gospel and pass out tracts.
Well, God, what are you saying? That the gospel shouldn't be preached and tracts shouldn't be passed out? God said, no, I didn't say that. I am asking you to explain to me how you came up with that idea. Well, God, it's a thing that should be done. God says, you're right, it's a thing that should be done, but are you the one that should be doing it? Well, now, wait a minute, God. We're all supposed to spread the gospel. Weren't you in church last week? Our pastor said. He said, yeah, I heard what your pastor said. And half of what he said was misinformation. Because what he actually did was train you to rely on your own understanding. He was not teaching you to rely on me and what I want you to do. I don't want you going to the street corner and preaching and passing out tracts. I want Joe to go do that. Here is what I want you to do. I want you to go earn some money, pay for the tracts, and give them to Joe. And I want Joe to be down on the street corner while you're working to earn the money to buy more tracts to give to Joe who goes down to the street corner. You see what I'm saying? So there are things that seem right to us, but the end thereof is the way of death. You say, well, how in the world can that be death? All right, well, let's carry this out a little bit further. If God wants me working a job, earning money, buying tracts, giving them to Joe, but I don't work, don't earn money, don't buy the tracts, don't give them to Joe, then what I'm actually doing is disrupting the flow of God's will. And the end thereof is the incomplete fulfillment of the Word of God. To me, it looks right. To God, it is not His will. I'm struggling with this, Brother Martin, because we're supposed to preach the gospel. Yeah, you're supposed to preach the gospel, but maybe God wants you preaching the gospel on the job that you're working to earn the money to buy the tracts to give to Joe so Joe can go to the street corner and preach the gospel. And do you see the process here? So there's a way that seems right to us. And we don't even have to get into the, well, I think it's right to go get drunk. Let's not even talk about that. We want to talk about the things that seem right to us. We want to talk about the things that seem righteous works to us. And God says, you don't understand. I appreciate your willingness. And every person you preach the gospel to and give a tract to and they accept Jesus, there's rejoicing before the throne of heaven. He said, look, you need to understand. I will honor my word, but you're outside of my will and you're fulfilling it the way that seems right to you. I don't want you doing that. You need to fulfill it my way. You say, well, help me understand this a little bit more. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Well, let me say it like this, based on what we've read so far. My son, forget not my counsel, but let thine heart keep my counsel. And I'm just using, I'm changing it just for the sake of the teaching purpose. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. All right, what am I seeing here? I'm seeing that if I apply His instructions, His word, His counsel to my life, then there is an element of living that is added to my life. I mean, it says right there, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You want to know one reason why a lot of Christians are living a life that seems to be void of peace? It's because they have forgotten the counsel of God. Verse 1. Because God says right here, if you remember it and keep it in your heart, then peace is going to be added to your life. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So let not mercy and my word, the fullness of my word, my counsel, forsake thee. In other words, don't let it drop. Don't ignore it. Verse 4, if you do all of this, you're going to find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Boy, let that sink in. You will find favor in the sight of God and man.
That means if you are walking in the will of God and in His counsel, His favor is paving the road in front of you. For business people, the best thing in the world for you to do is get it in gear and figure this out. Because that means you're going to have favor in the business world. That means you could end up getting business deals that nobody else is getting. Business deals that you've been told you can't get. But if the favor of God is going before you, and He tells you right here. See, this is the thing about it. I don't have to make this stuff up. It's right here in the Word of God. And He says, you'll find favor and good understanding. Then in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. I mean, walking in the counsel of God literally releases the life of God to flow more freely in your life to the point that you can end up having more health in your own body and live longer. I mean, God's trying to tell us something here. So if I lean to my own understanding and I do what I think is right just because it sounds like it's a good idea and I can bless God, bless the kingdom, help people and so forth, I'm thinking, boy, I'm doing a great thing. Hallelujah. Look what we did, church. Think of this. Pastor stands up and he says, folks, we need to help the world. He says, amen. Preach it, Pastor. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to send a team, a relief team, down to Haiti to help out. Amen, Pastor. Let's do it. And we need to receive a collection now to help cover the costs for the relief team to go to Haiti. Hallelujah! I'll give! And so we raise thousands and thousands of dollars and we have our team all put together and off we go down to Haiti to help out. Are the people in Haiti going to be blessed? Yes. Are they going to be helped? Yes. Will there be relief? Yes, there will be. Is it God's will? Who knows? Nobody prayed. We just decided to do that because it's a good thing to do and it's an opportunity. The door is open. So we should walk through it. Hey, guys, you need to understand Satan can open doors just like God. And see, this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to understand because we have been taught if you see a need, meet it. And God says, and that is where? Help me understand where I said that. No, I said, don't lean to your own understanding. Your understanding is, I want to represent God and His love. I'm going to tell people what He's done for me. I mean, I'm born again. He delivered me from drugs and alcohol and jail and all this other stuff. And I'm telling you, man, I want the world to know what God is. And God says, well, good, I want the world to know what I have done for you. But I've got a plan for your life. And if you're going to walk by faith, walking by faith means walking according to my counsel for your life. And if you do what seems right in your own eyes and you lean to your own understanding, you will do good things for me. And you will receive from me a good report. Meaning, like those guys in Hebrews chapter 11, I will appreciate what you've done for me. But once you step outside of my will, you are disrupting the flow of everything I have for your life, including my blessings for your life. You know, I shared a sermon here, it's been quite a long time ago, about how the only way to walk in the fullness of God's blessings is to walk in the fullness of His will. Where are the blessings of God? Are you living in His will? Well, I go to church. Didn't ask you that. Are you living in His will? Well, I don't know what His will is. Therein lies the problem. Well, it's just so hard. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He's already looked in that file cabinet. He knows. He has it memorized. The drawer that has your name on it, that whole thing is memorized. He knows it. So He's the one that's got the responsibility to convey that information to you. Say, well, why isn't He doing it? Are you spending any time with Him? I mean, come on. You know, back home, we have this company called AAA. And they will help people plan vacations. And they'll give you maps. And they'll highlight on the map the direction to go and so on and so forth. And you have to pay to be a member and whatever. And it's a good service. Well, now, if I go off on a vacation and I don't, you know, get all confused and lost and I and I never went to AAA, I can't blame them for me being lost. You know, I was headed. I wanted to go to Melbourne for vacation, but I ended up in Perth. Well, that's not AAA's fault. I didn't go to them. But if I had gone to them, then they could have said, look, here's... No. You don't want to go that direction. No. You want to go this direction. But it seems like the roads are so pretty to go this direction. Yeah, but you'll end up in Melbourne. Yeah, but you know, it's so beautiful. And I want to... Yes, but Melbourne is not where your reservations are. But I want to go that direction because beaches and sand and long blacks and everything else. No, but you don't understand. You have to go this way. Your reservations are at the hotel in Perth. But I want to go... All right, look. I don't care what you say. I think I need to go the other way. All right, well, it's up to you. Go. But if I go and I get the directions and I follow the directions they give me, where do I end up? Perth. Now, I've never been to Perth, so I don't know if that's a vacation place or not, but I'll end up in Perth. The Holy Spirit is my spiritual AAA. He knows ahead of time. And He's got maps to everywhere. And if I go to Him and I spend time with Him, then He will map out the path for my life for me. And He'll show me the direction I need to go. And on that path, you know, on the path in the natural, there are gas stations and restrooms and restaurants and everything that I'll need to get from where I am to Perth. Well, likewise, in the realm of the Spirit, on that path, every blessing I need for the fulfillment of what God has called me to do is on that path. If I get off that path, you know what I've just gotten off of? My blessings. I've gotten away. And so if I don't have God's blessings, I try to create my own. Well, how do I do that? You got a need, sow a seed. See what I'm saying? Look, I'm not exalting myself, but this is one of the reasons we're able to make everything available at no charge. Now, some ministries, God has told them to charge, and that's okay. But for us, that's not the instruction He has given. He said, make everything available at no charge. Well, He supplies the need. God supplies the need. And we don't give offerings to try to get money to try to pay for what God's called us to do. It doesn't work that way. We just trust Him and money comes in. And it's the same thing for everybody, no matter who you are. Well, look over in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So living by faith means fulfilling your destiny. And if you're not truly... And we've talked a lot about living by faith, how to develop your faith, the Word of God, praying in tongues, and so on and so forth. All that's recorded, and all of that is going to be available to you. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. In other words, head off in the direction of the unknown. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing, I will bless him that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what do we see here? We see God saying, Abram, pack up and go. He says, leave your home, your kindred, your family, your friends, and your father's house. Leave everything and go to another country that I'll show you. God, I'd feel a lot better if you'd show it to me now. God says, I know you would. But what I want you to do first off is just obey me, pack up and leave everything you know, everything you love, all of your security. Go someplace you don't know. Go someplace that you've never been. Go someplace you've never seen. Go someplace you don't know who lives there. You don't know if you speak their language. You don't know anything about it other than it's where I want you to be. So going that direction is critical to arrive at your destination. So if I don't pack, you know, figuratively speaking, if I don't pack everything up and start walking in the direction of the unknown, I will never reach the place of the unknown that will then become known. I mean, once I'm there, I'll know it. You know what I'm saying? So I have to do what he says do. Now, I've had conversations with people here, and what I'm getting ready to say, this is not directed to any one person. Because the conversations I've had with people since I've been here are the same conversations I've had with people over the last several years before I ever knew that the people over here were over here. Say that again, Brother Martin. Get the recording. One of the things God's going to be telling people that He has told people, is telling people, and will be telling people. Get out of your church. Get out. Why? Because the place where you are is not the country where you need to live. The country where you're living now is not the place of your blessings. The country where you're living now is not the place of my presence. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because God was speaking to Abram right then and there. That had to have been the place of His presence. That's right. But once God says you need to go from point A to point B, that means God's going to be waiting for you at point B. And until you get there, you're not going to experience the fullness of His presence at point B, because He has already, knowing the beginning from the end, released an anointing and a level of glory at point B that you will never in your life know till you get there. You say, well, okay, leave my church, but I like my church. It's got all kinds of great programs. And you know for a fact those programs were started by God. Well, they had to have been. They're working. They're working by what definition? Yours? And the pastors or God's? Well, yeah, but we got a lot of kids, teens, singles. We got a divorce care. We got this. We got that. We've got everything. Why should I leave? God said so. But I don't understand. In other words, you don't trust Him enough to believe that His way is best. But I don't like this, Brother Martin. I'm not the one that's called you to do it. Take this up with Him. Now, I'm not prophesying to everybody in here and telling you, God says, and thus saith the Jim. I'm not telling you that. And this is a tough thing because there are a lot of people that have contacted me over the years, and God has shown me. And I mean, over the years. And God has shown me they're not doing what I'm trying to tell them to do. And in some places they know what He's telling them to do, but they don't want to because they don't like the idea of stepping out into the twilight zone of what they don't understand. They don't want weird things to happen. Trust me, when you're following God, living by faith, weird things happen. Weird to the world, but you know, not weird to God. And so He says, pack up and leave. Get out of your country. You know, get out of your church. Go to another state. Go to another country. Go to another, you know, pack up and leave your job and go to another job. I mean, this can represent many things. You understand the symbolism here. But He says, look, if you don't do this, and this is my counsel to you, if you don't do this, then Abram, verse 2 will never happen. You will never be a great nation. You will never have these blessings. You will never have a great name, and you shall never be a blessing. None of verse 2 is going to happen until you do verse 1. So think of it this way. How many Christians have missed out on unbelievable blessings because they're afraid of the change? God says, I want you to leave this church here, and I want you to go over to this church here. But God, that church over there, they don't have a choir. I want a choir, you know? Choir. I like choir. Well, buy a CD. But I want you to go over to this. But God, they don't have a children's program, a singles program, a young adult program, a divorce care program, this program. I mean, it's like McDonald's Farm. Here a program, there a program, everywhere a program, program. It's like, they don't have any of that stuff. And God says, good, because if you'll obey me, I'll be able to use you to help birth some of those things over there. Because I didn't birth the way all that stuff's being done where you are. They're appealing to the emotions and the flesh of people, but they're not edifying the spirits of the people because they're not operating by my Spirit. I watch a showcase every Sunday, but I don't see my glory. It's because they shut the door on my glory and they won't let it flow. And God says, I'm trying to do something here. When Abraham left, you know what? He was not a great nation. It was Abraham, his wife, and his servants. And that was it. just this little, small home group traveling throughout the land until they ended up where God wanted him. And God one day said to him, Abraham, I want you to step over here. And Abraham stepped over and he says, all right, now stop. Abraham, stop. And God said, look around you. And Abraham starts looking around. And God says, Abraham, I've given this to you. And he's looking at this vast everything. And he said, you what? He said, this is the unknown that you were walking toward. And because you left home to obey me, you're now here. Son, this is all yours. If he had never left home, he'd have never seen that. Never in his life. Would he have still had a good family? Yes. Would he have still had fun? Would he have still done this? But one thing he'd have never had was an Isaac. Ever. Sarah would have never given birth. None of this would have happened. He'd have never had an Isaac. And there had never been a Jacob. And there had never been an Israel. And there had never been a David. And there had never been a Mary or a Joseph. See what I'm saying? 4,000 years of time, and we can trace us all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. This whole planet. How much can one decision impact an entire nation? Is it easy? No. No, it's not easy. God didn't say, Abraham, pack up and leave and it's going to be easy. He just said, pack up and go. And see, this again, this is symbolism for everything in our lives. But I'll guarantee you this, sooner or later, you're going to have a Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 event in your life with God if you're walking by faith, and God's going to tell you to do things that you just don't think can be done. Because listen, as long as you're living by faith, you're going to be accomplishing those things that you can never accomplish by your own power. And as long as you're accomplishing everything by your own power and your own plans, you're not doing it God's way. He's going to tell you to start walking in the direction of the unknown. Look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul, you know, I guess we all have people in the Bible that are like our favorites or heroes or whatever. Abraham is one that I just so appreciate his life and what he represents to us. But then also the Apostle Paul. I mean, here's a guy that was, I mean, he was so adamantly opposed to everything about Jesus. And his life was consumed by living perfectly according to the law. And then he has this encounter with Jesus. And he was so open to God, that he realized he had encountered something he'd never encountered. And he says, okay, well, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And right about then, I can guarantee you, Paul, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, sometimes I acted up in school and, you know, go see the principal. I don't know if you call them principals here. And okay, you know, they'd send me down. You know, you get that feeling on the insides, you know, all the, you know, your insides are churning and you're scared. And you, I guarantee you, Paul's insides were churning when he realized he had been persecuting the followers of the Messiah. And Jesus was saying, before he said, if they do it unto you, they do it unto me. And so Jesus was saying, hey, you don't understand. You are persecuting the Messiah. And Paul says, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? I mean, it didn't take him long to get it right. And at that moment, he recognized Jesus as the Messiah, called upon the Lord. He's born again. And the Lord said, all right, well, here's where we start. You know, I want you to go into the city and wait. Guy's going to come pray for you. You're going to get your sight. You're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, so on and so forth. Well, Paul begins preaching. And if you look here in chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, he and the guys that are with him are traveling. And it says in verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to that place right there, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. All right, what do we see here? We see Paul preaching the gospel. And it says right in here that they went through Phrygia, verse 6, region of Galatia, and they were headed into Asia. That's where they were headed. And the Holy Ghost steps up and says, "Whoop, hold on. I don't want you going to Asia." Paul says, "No, you don't understand, Holy Spirit. There's a bunch of lost people in Asia." Holy Spirit says, "I'm the third person of the Godhead. I do understand. We don't want you going into Asia right now. How could you not want me, Paul, the apostle, writer of Scripture, how could you not want me going to Asia to preach to these people?" Holy Ghost says, "Because that's not what we want you to do." "Yeah, but I don't understand." "All right, well, I've been to the file cabinet, and I've seen the plan for your life. Your path does not lead into Asia." He says, "Okay, well, all right, well, then we'll just go someplace else. Now, look here." They attempted, verse 7, to go into Bithynia. And I can see him talking, because, "Well, fellas, now, you know, the Holy Ghost said we can't go into Asia, so, you know, Bithynia, terrible place, lots of lost people, sinners. Oh, we need to go preach the gospel to them." So off they head in the direction of Bithynia. Holy Spirit steps up and says, nope, hold on. And Paul says, "What, again?" He says, "Don't go into Bithynia." He says, "Well, okay, you don't want us to go into Bithynia. Well, what do you want me to do?" Holy Spirit says, "Wait. Look in here." You say, "Brother Martin, it does not say the Holy Spirit says, wait." I know that. But what I want you to see is the imagery. In verse 7, the Holy Spirit did not let them go to Bithynia, but He did not tell them where to go. You see this? So, they went down to Troas. When they got to Troas, that's where he had the vision. And in the vision, the man from Macedonia says, "Come help us." And so he realizes, okay, I'm supposed to go to Macedonia. Macedonia has a city named Philippi. That's where they ended up. If he had gone into Asia, he'd have never made it to Troas. If he had never made it to Troas, he'd have never had the vision. And if he had never had the vision, he would have never known to go to Macedonia and end up in Philippi. You say, okay, fine, he needed to go to Philippi. What's the big deal? Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll see what the big deal is about Philippi. Philippians. That's identifying the people who live in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes to them, verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." In other words, for a period of time in Paul's ministry, the only group of people that supported him was this bunch right here in Philippi. That was it. And so now here's, I'll guarantee you, he's praising God. "Oh, I'm so glad I didn't go to Asia. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't go to Bithynia. Oh, I'm so glad I went to Troas. Oh, I'm so glad I had that vision. I'm so glad I obeyed God." People would have gotten saved in Asia. People would have gotten saved in Bithynia. Healed all over the place. Wonderful things would have happened. And God would have been happy for the lives that were changed. Later on, Paul did end up in Asia. But God's plan for Paul was to be into Philippi to preach. I mean, he ends up in Philippi. If you go back and read the story in Acts, he was beaten and thrown in jail. That's where the Philippian jailer, you know, the earthquake, the shackles fall off. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved, his household gets saved. That's where the church started in Philippi, was out of jail. You think that's crazy? I mean, that didn't even make sense. You know, but that's how it worked. And it wasn't God's will for Paul to be beaten. It was God's will for him to go to Philippi and minister and this church get started. But God also knew that they were going to be beaten. This is one of the reasons that Paul could sit in that jail cell with Silas after being beaten and whipped and believing, okay, we may be killed the next day, but still have the peace of God. Because remember, God said, if you walk in my counsel, if you walk in my will, if you do what I tell you to do, you obey me and live by faith, then my peace is going to be released into your life. So he had no worries. Look,
I know what the people are saying. I know what the jailer is saying, but we're not here. We didn't come here to die. There's a greater purpose, and I haven't finished my course yet. So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow morning, but one thing I do know is that we're not going to die. Something is going to happen, and some people are going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And sure enough, jailer gets saved, his household gets saved, and eventually a church gets birthed out of it, and this church is so strong that they get to the place to where at one period of time, they're the only ones supporting Paul's ministry. Can you see how important all of this is? This living by faith and how it impacts your destiny. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're not going to be a whole lot longer here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, this destiny that walking by faith impacts, it's not just about where you go, the church you attend, what you do, how you feed the hungry, or I mean, just whatever. It's not just about that. It is about the fullness of God's destiny and plan for your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And He gave," speaking of God through Jesus, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I don't have time to go into this, but 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28 and Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 are saying the same thing. These verses we've just read here, the last couple of minutes, are a revelation of all of the ministry callings that exist in the body of Christ. So, "Oh no, Brother Martin, I know for a fact that there are other callings." Well, you may have heard people tell you there are other callings, but they're revealed right here in Scripture. "But I disagree with you." I know you do, or you wouldn't be saying so. "But according to God and His Word and His counsel, it stands. Man adds to it. Man alters it. Man changes it, but His counsel stands." Now, I have a teaching series entitled "Taking Heed to Your Ministry," and I explain in great minute detail the comparison between 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, and then I show you the comparison that comes out of Romans as well. I explain the ministry gifts, the ministry callings. I explain what they are, how they operate, why the ones here in Scripture are the only ones in Scripture, why certain things that are called ministry callings are not ministry callings. Now here's what I'm getting at. If you're walking by faith, then you're going to eventually walk into your ministry calling. "I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a preacher." And you'll notice preacher's not in the list, by the way. "I don't know if I'm supposed to be an evangelist. I don't know if I'm supposed to be an apostle. I don't know if I..." In fact, my pastor said there are no apostles today. Well, that's funny, because the Bible says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession. That means there's at least one apostle still hanging around. And besides that, He gave these gifts to the church, which includes the apostles, and the church is still for today. And if you read it, as long as the church stands, these things stand, these gifts. So we still have apostles for today. We still have prophets today. We still have it. Man messes this kind of stuff up. But what I'm getting at is, if you follow this path, walking by faith, that God has set before you, eventually you're going to walk into a room that's called evangelist or teacher or, I don't know, whatever your calling is. Doesn't matter. You're going to get to that point. And see, that's part of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do, is lead you in that direction so that you come to the revelation and understanding of your calling. And then He will begin working with you to lead you in the direction of the equipping for the call. Then He will begin leading you in the direction of the fulfillment of the call. And people who tell me, "Well, I just don't know what God's called me to do." I tell them, look, in this teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, I show you from Scripture what you need to do to find out what your calling is. Our Bible college, I tell the students that come in the first year, I said, listen, before the year starts in the orientation, I told them, listen, if you will apply what we teach you in the first year, you will come to the place of knowing what your ministry calling is. I mean, you all have a ministry calling. You're this, that, the other, something. But everybody has a ministry calling. Now, if you apply what we teach you, you're going to come to the place of understanding. You'll know. So if I have students come back to me 5 years later and tell me they still don't know, you know what they're telling me? They're not applying what God has revealed in Scripture. Because, listen, God's Word can't fail.
It can't. But it can't. Are you guys seeing how so much of this just, I mean, butts heads with religion that is out there? Listen, the Holy Spirit is the one who knows your calling. He's seen the file cabinet. He's got the file. So you spend time with Him, and He opens that up, and He begins to read it to you. He begins to show it to you. He begins to explain it to you. And you'll come to the place of understanding and knowing. Well, if He knows what you're called to do, don't you think He knows how to help you fulfill it? And so what happens is a lot of churches, though, they... like, here's the Holy Spirit, and He says, I have the file for your life. Now, spend time with me, and I'll reveal this. We'll sit down together. I'll give you details. And then religion comes along and says, excuse me, Holy Ghost, get out of the way if you don't mind. I've got to help the people. Okay, everybody, fill out this questionnaire. Then we're going to add up the point totals. And we will figure out what your calling is. Ah, I see. You're called to be a thorn in the flesh. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? How bold of us to think that we can come up with a psychological profile based on human study of emotions and then tell you it's of God? My goodness, who do we think we are? Well, we don't do it on purpose. In other words, we don't supplant the Holy Ghost on purpose. We're just doing what we think to help people. That's it. And what's amazing, I've seen these profile things, and one of them, there's a $15 profile that will identify like 20 different gifts, 20 different callings, ministry callings. And then there's like a $25 profile that will identify like 35 ministry callings. Then there's like a $50 profile that identifies like 40 different callings. So, you know, however much money you can pay, then you're going to get... I mean, that is the dumbest thing I've ever... And yet people sit back and think, we're helping the body of Christ. No, what you're doing is you're adding confusion to the body of Christ, and God's not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to give me the revelation of my calling. That's why there's no excuse for Christians living their entire lives and having no clue what God has called them. Because on the path of our destiny lies our ministry calling. Living by faith means I'm walking that path. Living by faith means I come to the place of knowing what my calling is. But I don't want to be a pastor, Brother Martin. I didn't either. But trust me. Listen, if I had stubbed up against God... He just said, I want to just travel from church to church, preach, get big offerings, and go home. Hallelujah. I shared the other night, that's kind of my attitude. If I had just said, no, I don't want to be a pastor, if I had not come to that place and told God, well, you know what, my attitude's probably wrong. If you want me to pastor, I'll pastor. 2 weeks later, I'm pastoring. I mean, if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here today. None of you would have heard one sermon of mine. No, I mean, this isn't self-exaltation. I'm just trying to use myself as an example. None of this would have happened. So I had to change my attitude and start walking this path. And, you know, God says, you know, you're going to pastor. It's like, man, I don't know much about pastoring other than what I've seen by pastors. And it's like, God says, don't worry about that. Just spend time with me and I'll show you how to pastor and shepherd the flock where you are. And somebody else will shepherd differently because I'll tell them what to do for their flock. But I'll show you what to do for your flock. And so, praise God. That's not so hard. All I have to do is, let me get this straight. Spend time with the Holy Spirit, and He'll reveal this aspect of my life. He says, yeah, that's it. Yeah, but everybody else says, yeah, I know, but my counsel is that which stands. There's changes from generation to generation. My counsel stands from generation to generation. He says, it'll never change. He said, well, oh God, this sounds like such a challenge. He said, well, you know, if you had been raised from a child to believe these things, it wouldn't be a challenge. So what we're dealing with is years of religious training and teaching that contradicts the standard of my word. He said, the only way that's going to change, if you make a decision, okay, God, I know it's going to hurt. Take that sharp two-edged sword and cut away. Holy Spirit, I guess I need to spend some time with you. And he says, I've been waiting. I've been waiting. Walking by faith Living by faith literally means living out the destiny, the will of God that He's planned for you. It means walking in the direction of the unknown, knowing the day is coming, it will be known. It's faith. Faith in a God that will never let you down. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?